We read this morning from the first book of Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 19, a story about the prophet Elijah. Elijah came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. We seek to hear the still, small voice, perhaps, of the Lord when we find ourselves in the midst of an earthquake, a fire, or a rumbling mountain of stone seemingly raining down upon us. We have a lot of teachers in the congregation here and others who in one form or another are subject to evaluation. And isn't it true at parent-teacher conferences and many other ways and times as well that 15 or 20 sets of parents can come in and tell you what a great job is that you're doing in the class and the kids are doing well and everything's going great, and one is all it takes to erode it. It only takes, and this works for all of us. You know, we can be built up in so many ways by other people or by the way we do our work, but all it takes is one person among 100 or more that goes, "What? You did it that way? That's not working." That's what we hear. Well, we have choices about this. We have choices about the words we listen to and how they affect us. And I think we mostly get into the most trouble emotionally and socially when we begin only to hear the voices of criticism and begin to imagine that they're the only ones that are right. Then we start to believe it and we act as though it's true. But we have choices. I had satellite radio put in the car a while back. 189 radio stations to choose from. It's hard to get through them all in the 15-minute ride between the house and the office. So a lot of what you have to do when you've got this array of options of what to hear is pick out what not to hear first. XM Satellite Radio's flagship entertainer or entertaining partnership is the Opie and Anthony Show, which is a radio broadcast show of shock jocks whose act and material are unsuitable for the public airwaves. So also Sirius Satellite Radio's flagship entertainer is Howard Stern. Well, okay, I listened to Opie and Anthony for about an hour and have just decided this is a message that doesn't help me much. It's not because I'm adverse to edgy humor or even rough language. I think that there are ways and places that can be entertaining and interesting and in odd ways even edifying. This was just stupid. And it was stupid in the sense that their act tends to build themselves up by tearing others down. And it's the tearing others down part that doesn't help me when I'm feeling torn down myself. It doesn't help. And I'm not suggesting you get satellite radio just so you don't listen to that. It really doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me that it's out there. It just doesn't help me. But it leads me to think about, or at least imagine, what sort of religious satellite radio might we assemble? Or what messages that we might or might not get from our faith that build up rather than tear down? And the first point I want to make has to do with what not to listen to. Similarly, my choice not to listen to Opie and Anthony or Howard Stern. I am not fond of much of the messages that come from organized religion as Christian fundamentalism. Doesn't help me much. I'm not opposed to much of the message. It just doesn't seem to work for me to hear that unless I do something very specific that somebody else has already figured out for me, and do it in a way that is prescribed thus and so, that my soul is lost and I'm going to wind up in hell. That doesn't help me much when I'm feeling pretty hellish anyway. And it seems like I'm being torn down at the expense of someone who's seeking to build up a particularistic and, I would argue, divisive type of religious expression. I don't think we need to fight against it or do much about it, except just change the station. Change the station would be my suggestion, and listen to something else. And I have a couple of other suggestions, again by way of analogy from satellite radio. One of the stations that you can get through XM that I never listen to, but intrigues me in its own way because it's there, is 24-hour kids radio. Now, I don't know what they play on kids radio. I suppose cute little songs and ditties and tell stories and all. And it, you know, I think of the sorts of songs I remember as a child. Do You Know the Muffin Man? Itsy Bitsy Spider? Twinkle Twinkle Little Star? All the, you know. And a lot of you are smiling now just because the songs are running through your head. And they should make you smile because that's the purpose of sound. It's the purpose of music. There's an interesting study that was done a while back that suggests that if you pay attention to the sounds and songs that run through your head, and have we not all had the experience of just going about our normal course of our everyday life, and all of a sudden we recognize that there's a song playing in our head, and we didn't consciously think about it. Maybe it's a ditty, maybe it's a piece of rock music, maybe it's a song that we heard on the radio, and all of a sudden it's just moving through our minds. The research suggests that if you do pay attention to it, or maybe look at the lyrics of whatever that song is, it's a window on what you're feeling. That this is one way we tell ourselves what's going on inside our subconscious, is to listen to the sounds that are being played in our heads. Well, my point is this. We can choose to put something in our heads that builds us up, not tears us down. And if not children's music, let me suggest this from our religious tradition. We have a wealth of what I would call old favorite hymns. We just sang one, Amazing Grace. Surveys that are done for varieties of reasons that ask the question, what's your favorite hymn? Amazing Grace is always in the top five. Rock of Ages, How Great Thou Art, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. My parents' church in Racine did a survey of the congregation. Their favorite was Just As I Am. Just As I Am. Put that in your head, and when you imagine standing before God, imagine yourself accepted just as I am. That's build up. That's a building up of what our life experience can be. My career in ministry has now included the second new hymnal in both the Lutheran and Presbyterian tradition. And every time we get a new hymnal put forward, there are always hymns that get left out because those old chestnuts are, the theology is shallow, the music is weak, and guess what? That shallow theology and simple music makes us feel better. And I think if we learn, maybe even by design, when we need a lift, to just turn on What a Friend We Have in Jesus, the old rugged cross, Just As I Am, Amazing Grace. I think that becomes a still small voice that gets us through the earthquake, the fire, the storm. The voice of the Lord was not in Opie and Anthony. The voice of the Lord was not even in Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, perhaps, but the still small voice in Rock of Ages might see us through the day. One other source of not necessarily stillness or smallness, but edifying voice comes also from sacred music. The station on XM radio that I listen to most is the Pops Classical station. It's the station, I have two classical music stations, one of which plays stuff that you haven't heard much, and the other plays stuff you hear all the time. I played a lot of Pavarotti this week, and it was wonderful. But they also play a lot of the familiar variations from Bach and Mozart and Beethoven. which, if you read the history of those composers, they will tell you that there's a great deal of inspiration that they've drawn from their faith in putting that work together. Beethoven is reported to have said that when he wrote the last movement of the Ninth Symphony, he had an encounter of or an experience with God. If you listen to the last movement of the Ninth Symphony, you sort of get it. I mean, just it's amazing. Mozart said more often than not, he felt like he was taking dictation. It was just playing in his head and he wrote it down. And he ascribed that to a divine force. George Frederick Handel wrote the music to the Messiah in 3 weeks. Nobody can do that alone, he said. And of course, the Messiah is Handel's most well-known work. The lyrics to the Messiah are words of Scripture. We've always said that we can derive strength from listening to the voice of God through Scripture. I think it becomes even more strengthening if you hear the music along with it. So my suggestion is that you keep a version of, or a CD or a record or a tape of at least part of George Frederick Handel's Messiah close by. And when what's running through your head is tearing you down, change the station and listen to "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last he will stand upon the earth," and so on. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And the still small voice that works its way through, the magic of that channel, and the power that George Frederick Handel himself said could only have come from God. That's the still small voice that brings us peace. Change the station. Choose the music. Hear the lyrics that bring you peace from the still small voice of God. Amen.